We've been devoting our attention to the subject of Christian growth these last few weeks. How we as children of God are to grow up into the image of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that perfect man. That fruit in the Christian life, that growth and the production of good fruit, living in a Christ-like way, especially love, that fruit will demonstrate that we're true disciples because it's the produce of the vine, which is exactly what Jesus is getting at here. He is the true vine, the vine that will have fruitful branches. And that's the sermon title, The Vine Will Have Fruitful Branches. And friends, let's read the living and holy word of God from John 15. We start at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another. Word of God from John 15 this evening. Loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, children do not always want to grow. They do not always want to grow up. Sometimes they even resist it, but grow they must. Thought about this a little bit last week. It's the natural and proper thing for children to do, right? To grow. But of course, it's also what parents want for their children. We want those little ones to grow up. We have fun with those little cute babies, and we enjoy that age a very great deal, but parents really do want their children to grow more mature, to be more thoughtful, to become more responsible human beings, to become more productive. My friends in Christ, God the Father wants us to grow. Put away childish things. Mature in Jesus Christ. As we read here in John 15, the Father wants us to bear much fruit. It's a metaphor taken from the agricultural realm, of course. Vineyards, growing of grapevines, their production of fruit. But the point, of course, is that God wants his children to grow and to produce fruit. As I said last week, children of God not always on board with this process of maturation. We're not always eager to grow. We're not always looking to be fruitful. We can go through seasons where we just like to play. I think that's true for all of us at some point or another. But it's childish thinking. It's got to be put away. We have to understand that as God's children, redeemed and adopted of His grace in Jesus, our destiny is to grow up even into the stature of that perfect man, our elder brother, to whose image we are to be conformed at long last. That's the goal. That's the pattern. And that's our destiny. We know that that is what God is going to bring about in His children in Christ Jesus. We're talking about spiritual growth, the production of good fruit in our lives, godliness, purity, humility, love. That's certainly where Jesus ends here. That's His real emphasis toward the end of our reading tonight. There's a whole lot here that we could think about. It's a very rich passage. We're just going to sort of touch on a couple of points tonight, friends. But I think there are points that will help us think about our Christian growth. It's very important that we understand that our growing, our especially our bearing good fruit, is one of God's great goals in loving us. Let me put that another way. One of the goals He has in loving us is to bring about fruitfulness in the Christian life. And that is unmistakable in our passage. I trust that you saw that here. Particularly, it's Jesus here expressing that goal that He Himself has. Certainly, He shares it with the Father. But listen to what He says there once again. Toward the end of our reading there in verse 16, Jesus says to His disciples, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Brings me to my first point tonight, friends. We should pursue spiritual growth and productivity for God's pleasure, since this is the purpose the Father and the Son had in choosing us. I want us to think about our Christian growth in terms of God's plan and purpose in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is really focusing on there in verse 16. We should pursue spiritual growth and productivity for God's pleasure, since this is the purpose the Father and the Son had in choosing us. Now, again, He doesn't mention the Father's choice, what we typically call election. But Jesus clearly speaks here in verse 16 of His own choosing us, His disciples. And we know that the Father and the Son are united in their choice of their people, those who will belong to them. And so what Jesus tells us here as His goal, His purpose in loving His disciples and choosing them out of the world to be His people, it certainly expresses also God's, the Father's purpose in choosing us, in electing you and me, His chosen ones in Jesus Christ. The Lord says His purpose, and certainly the Father's purpose as well, is that we would go and bear fruit. And He says that that fruit should abide. It would continue. So it's not like it just, there's a start of fruitfulness and then it's done. He's talking about fruitfulness that continues, and it's meaningful. It's lasting. Now friends, you do understand this. There was no good fruit in us that caused God to love us. There was no good fruit that we had that moved Jesus to choose us. Scripture clearly teaches us about unconditional election, right? The yew and tulip, doctrines of grace. If you know what the 5 points of Calvinism, you should all know what the 5 points of Calvinism are. But the yew, of course, means unconditional election, which simply means that God's electing us or choosing His people is not conditioned upon something in us or that we do. It's unconditional. It simply comes from God's own goodness and His own good pleasure to love totally unlovable sinners. Nothing in us that would draw God to us. We do nothing that moves Him to love us, to choose us to be His people. And that's what Jesus is expressing there. "You didn't choose Me," He said. Now, certainly, they heard His call and they decided to follow Him. They did choose Him, but His point is, fundamentally, that's not what established our relationship. "I chose you." Unconditional choice of His people. And yet He goes on to tell them what His purpose was in choosing them. That we would bear much fruit. It's like Paul says in Ephesians 1. I always go back to this verse. So helpful for that doctrine of unconditional election. Paul says there, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now notice, even as he chose us in him, he chose us in his Son Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. He didn't choose us because he saw we were. He chose us in order that he might make us his holy and beloved children. You see? This is God's goal in choosing his children. It is Jesus' goal, his purpose, the end for which he's choosing his disciples out of the world. Our Lord ends there in verse 16. Before we leave that verse, I want to just clarify something that can really, if we're not careful, can get us off course here in a hurry. He says in verse 16 that we're to go and bear fruit and that the fruit should abide. And then what does he say at the end of the verse? That your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. If you're not careful, that last bit of verse 16 actually does sound like conditional love. You know, if my kids are like really hungry and they're coming to dad and they're saying, Dad, we really need to eat. We are really hungry. Please give us something to eat. And I say, well, what have you done for me lately? You don't say, bad dad, right? That verse can almost sound like that. You're going to get the Father to do things answering your prayers if you're behaving properly. That's not what Jesus means. He's not teaching us conditional love here at all. What he's saying is, when you are bearing fruit, it's a sign that, in fact, you are my disciples. It's a sign that you are the children of God. And those would expect the Father to hear their prayer, because they're children. Jesus teaches us that only those who bear fruit in Christ are truly the children of God, who can expect our Heavenly Father to hear our prayers. Well, notice what else he tells us here about the Father. Back in verse 1, let's go back from the end of our passage now back to the beginning. And you'll notice there in verse 1, Jesus identifies himself as the vine. And we'll return to that in a moment. But he says that the Father is what? The vine dresser. Which means the Father's the one who comes and tends to the vine. And he takes care of it. He watches over it, protects it. He trims it and prunes it so that it grows. He works his vine. That's what the vine dresser does. And then verse 2, you see a little bit more. If the branches are fruitless, they're just, you know, no use. They're just getting in the way. The vine dresser breaks off those fruitless branches and he tosses them out. Later they're burned up, thrown into the fire. But when the branches are fruitful, Jesus tells us that the vine dresser, the Father, he prunes them. You know what this means? What is pruning? Well, you have some growth on the branches of the vine. And after the season, a vine dresser has to cut those branches back. In fact, a great deal of cutting has to happen. If you don't do that, the next season they won't even produce grapes. So you have to trim them all. That trimming back is the pruning. Trim it all the way back to where that growth happened this last season. And then next season, boom, it shoots out again and there's more grape clusters. That's how it works. The vine dresser, the Father, he's tending to this vine, to his vineyard, to all the branches, and he's inspecting them. He finds some that are fruitless, they're useless, they're tossed out, cut off and burned up later. And then those that are fruitful, he cuts them back, he's trimming here and there, so that they will be, in fact, more fruitful. Let me ask you, friends, what does the parable tell us that the Father, as the vine dresser, wants? Fruit. That's the point. That's what our Lord's telling us. The Father wants fruit. And of course, Jesus tells us exactly why. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The little parable, friends, tells us first of all that God the Father has no pleasure in fruitless branches, and of course, fruitless branches are representing fruitless Christians. who are not really believers at all. They may have some connection to Christ. I mean, the parable says that they are, in fact, in him in some way. I believe this is covenantal language here. They're connected to Christ covenantally. They're really part of the church. They've made profession of faith. They're going through the Christian things that Christian people do, but they're fruitless. You know, friends, there are people in the Church of Christ who are really in covenant with God. We may want to qualify that and say, well, it's outwardly in covenant, or it's legally in covenant. That's fine. But they are in covenant with God. And yet there's no faith there. Really, there's no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're fruitless. These are lifeless church members. And what Jesus is telling us very plainly is, they may fool everybody else in the world, even people in the church, but the vine dresser isn't fooled. He knows the fruitless branches. He'll finally cut them off and they'll be burned up. And there's no doubt what that means. They'll be thrown into the fire of hell. That's an imagery, the imagery of judgment. Serious call here, friends, has to be made to lifeless, fruitless people in the church. They need to wake up and repent. Truly embrace Jesus Christ the Savior for salvation. If this speaks to you, this warning has anything to say to you, any alarm is brought to you tonight, the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, no matter your age, no matter your experience with the church, if you look at this passage and you say, there's no fruit, look to Jesus Christ. That is absolutely what he commands people to do. Thank God there's still time before the Father, the vine dresser, cuts you off and burns you up. That's a sign of his mercy and patience. Repent of your sin and unbelief. Turn to the Savior Jesus for salvation. The Lord God, by his mighty sovereign grace, will indeed save, and he will sanctify, he will produce fruit in the Christian life. That's a guarantee we have in this passage. But of course, the main thing that the Lord Jesus is teaching us here in this little parable is that the Father is pleased with much fruit bearing. Fruitful branches. This is what he wants from his vineyard. This is what he's working on the vine to produce. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Our Heavenly Father will be glorified, friends. This is going to reflect well on God. And good things are going to be said about him, that his saving grace in Jesus doesn't just teach us a lot of things. It's transformative. It changes his children. That will bring glory to the Father. Dear saints, understand the will of your Heavenly Father, that you would bear much fruit, fruit that pleases your Father in heaven. Fruit that will bring glory and honor to him. Fruit that will cause others to say good things about that God, whose gospel in Jesus Christ brings about real change in the lives of his people. It will be a benefit to us. Jesus makes that clear in verse 8 as well, because it will prove to us that we are disciples. That's a blessing to us. But what motivates us is this great goal of God's glory. That's what we seek as we grow and strive to be fruitful in the Christian life, that our God and Father would be pleased, that he would receive glory even through the way that we live in Christ Jesus. Friends, since he has loved us, listen, since the Father has loved even you and me, such wretched sinners who have nothing lovable about ourselves, what a thought. He loves the unlovable sinners that we are. Since he's loved us and has unconditionally chosen us in Christ to be his children and has redeemed us with the precious blood of his Son, we are adopted children in Christ who, with joy and gratitude in our hearts, ought to be pursuing growth and productivity for the pleasure and glory of our God. That's the response of gratitude. Jesus says that this fruitfulness will prove that we are his disciples because, as I mentioned earlier, he is that great Savior who redeems sinners. And in redeeming us through his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection, He gives us peace with God the Father through the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Jesus gives to those he's redeemed. The forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and grants us new life by the gift of the Spirit. That is a massive blessing of God's saving grace in Jesus. Growth in the Christian life is fundamentally rooted in this truth, that Jesus really, truly redeems us out of all sin. He's delivering his people from its guilt, from the guilt of sin, from the power, from the enslavement of sin, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to free us. That's what redemption means, freedom. Really take that word to heart. The price he paid with his own blood at Calvary redeems us out of all sin and all the effects of sin. He will deliver us from all of it at long last. But he's doing that work in our sanctification in our own lives. He's paid the price for our forgiveness. That's done. He's bringing that work of sanctification about in our lives, and that happens through the Holy Spirit. Disciple just means learner, of course, but disciples of Christ are not just learners. Jesus says that the plan for a disciple is that we would become like the Master. That's his call for us, friends, that we would become like him. And friends, we believers will become more and more like our Savior, our elder brother, Jesus, because he is the true vine. And that brings me to my second and only other point tonight. Our fruitfulness is produced through our union with Christ, the true vine who gives life and growth to those who abide in him. Again, our fruitfulness is produced through our union with Christ, the true vine who gives life and growth to those who abide in him. You do have to understand this, friends, from where he gets this language of the vine and fruit. It's from the Old Testament. Jesus says he's the true vine, which, if you're an astute reader, you ask immediately, well, there was a false vine, apparently. Lo and behold, there was a false vine. Listen to Isaiah 5. You don't have to turn there. This is the beginning of Isaiah 5. The prophet is telling a story about what his beloved, the Lord God, has done with his people Israel, his vineyard. So the false vineyard, the false vine was Israel. Isaiah 5, verse 1, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved, the Lord, had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. There's fruit, but it's sour, it's no good. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. Briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they shall rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. God did all these great things for Israel. He shows all this care. He delivered them from Egypt. He brings them into the promised land. He plants them in his vineyard. He continues to show care to them, so faithfully tending to his vineyard. But the false vine produced no sweet grapes, righteousness and justice, but only sour grapes, wild, sour, worthless grapes of bloodshed and oppression. So the vine dresser says, forget it. Foreign armies are welcomed in to devour, to trample, to destroy the vineyard. And of course, that's a word about the coming judgment from Babylon. Foreign armies that would invade because God was judging his people who had broken covenant with him, had produced no fruit because they were not holding to their God in faith. But through that same prophet Isaiah, you know, friends, the Lord God also promised a day when he would have a fruitful vine at last. Listen to just a couple of verses from Isaiah 27. Verse 2. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. And then a few verses later, 27 verse 6. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Friends, Christ Jesus is that true vine. Really, the meaning of that is he's the true Israel. This is God's Son, who's the faithful servant, who does all the Father told him to do in the way of justice, in the way of love, in the way of obedience. In fact, that work of obedience that led him to his death, to redeem his people. He accomplished our redemption, and friends, that redemption means, as I've said, Christ, the true vine, will have branches that fill the whole world with fruit. That's the promise of Isaiah 27, which is fulfilled in Jesus, the true vine. He is the true vine. He will have fruitful branches, precisely because of the great work of redemption that he's accomplished, and the Savior King, powerful Savior that he is, who lives for us, risen from the dead, and empowering his church through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has a union with us through his Spirit. And I want you to understand, that's the point here. We will be fruitful only through our union with him. It's got to be a union with Christ for there to be any fruit. No fruit comes forth if you're not in connection with the vine. Obviously, the message here. But friends, I think that a lot of the time what we would take away from John 15 is, well, he's the vine, so if I'm a believer, I'm in a relationship with him, and therefore I'm in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit who's given me faith, and then it's done. The vine produces fruit. And if you press the analogy, do vines ever have to tell their branches to be fruitful? No. So, you know, we can fall into this misunderstanding that we believe in Jesus because we've received life through the Spirit. We're in union with this great Savior. He's the true vine. Therefore, we're bound to produce fruit. No. No. Abide in me. Yes, our fruitfulness is only possible through our union with Jesus Christ, the vine. But the message of John 15 is not, I'm the vine, so therefore you will be fruitful. It's not that. And it's not, I'm the vine and you're supposed to be fruitful branches, so get producing fruit. It's not that. It's, I'm the vine and I will have fruitful branches. The Father is going to make sure of it. I'm going to make sure of it. You are my branches. Therefore, abide in me. Continue to live by faith in me. You know, we read this word abide all over John 15. It's not a word that we typically use in our day-to-day English, right? It's all over the place here. You better understand what the word means. As I said earlier, the fruit should abide, it should remain. Jesus is really just telling his disciples, make sure you remain in him. I think, friends, sometimes in Reformed churches, we get the sense that sovereign grace means the relationship we have with God is established and maintained by his work and by his power and by his faithfulness, and then we put a period. No. It is established, it is maintained, it continues forever by his sovereign grace, which causes his children to hold fast to him in faith. It's a relationship. Whenever we talk about covenant, there's always the danger of going too far on one side or the other. It's all of sovereign grace. God's doing it all. And then we say, well, we don't really have to do anything. The other error being, well, he gets it going, but then we really have to complete it. So really now it's up to us to respond adequately, to keep it, to show that we were deserving by being so faithful.
No.
Don't fall off the horse on either side. Sovereign grace and God's love and choice of us in Jesus and the work of redemption bring about in his believing children the response of faith and gratitude, of love for our God, so that there's a real relationship. And that's what covenant means, friends. He gives, he maintains, he upholds, he prunes, he cuts us back that there might be more growth. And yet he's also calling us to respond. And his grace given us in Jesus actually produces that very response, so that Jesus can say, abide in me, and you, brothers and sisters, by faith, will say, yes, Jesus, your life. I won't simply look to my Savior to give me eternal life, future, something to come. I'll look to him daily. That's his message to his church. I've chosen you that you would be faithful. I've chosen you that you will walk with me, that you will become more and more like me, bearing fruit, that you'd bear much fruit. That's my purpose. That's the Father's purpose, that you'd bring him glory by being fruitful children of God. Hold fast to me, he says. Remain with me. What else does remain with me mean but stick with him? That's what he's saying. He sticks with us. He says there, notice, verse 4, abide in me, and it says in my version here, and I in you. I think the better way to understand this is, abide in me even as I do in you. He abides with his people. He doesn't turn away. He's never forsaking us. He's always tending to his people. But he calls us in this relationship, friends, as covenant members with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go to him. Go to him in faith. Continue to walk with your Savior by faith every day. Better than that, every moment. Walk with him by faith. Abide in him. Look for his Holy Spirit to enliven you. Look for him to bring conviction to you. Look for him to bring repentance into your life day by day. Look for him to grow you and to bring more fruitfulness into your life. He does it. It comes from him. We need to know that apart from him, we do nothing. We can't produce one bit of fruit on our own. Jesus says it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, abide in me. If your purpose as a child of God is to produce fruit, gratefully, to be fruitful for the glory of your God and Father, then this is the way to go about it. Always look to Jesus. Keep your focus on him. And friends, you know, indeed, you must know the way in which we are to do that especially. It's by his word. He tells the disciples there in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. We don't make ourselves acceptable to God by anything we do. This is not about conditional love one bit. He says, I've already cleansed you by my word. And friends, we know that through his life, death, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus, by his blood and righteousness, brings us cleansing before God. We're already acceptable to the Father. He says, that being so, live in such a consecrated communion with your Savior and Lord that you would go forth and bear much fruit for the praise of your God. Dear saints, how we must abide in Christ is through the word. It's what brings us cleansing, the word of the gospel, by which he applies the redemptive efficacy of his blood and righteousness to his people through the power of the Spirit. It's also that word by which the vine gives life to us by the Spirit. It's the primary word, means of grace, the word of God. The life and health that is in the true vine is given to us branches through his living word. The Spirit uses that means of grace above all to grow us. Remember what our Lord teaches us in another parable about growth and fruitfulness. Matthew 13. He says it is his word that will produce a crop of good fruit, if it is implanted in the heart. Very important parable. He does not simply say, it's the sovereign word, it just does this, so no, he says, be careful then how you hear the word. There it is again. Are you responding to the word? Is the Lord God speaking to you when you hear his word? Are you disciples who are just learning things, facts about the word? Or is the word coming to you and the Holy Spirit implanting it into your heart? God blesses you through that word. Not me. I can't myself bless you with the word. But are you looking for Jesus to bless you through his word? That's how he does it. That's where, by the Holy Spirit, he is growing, convicting, blessing, and making more fruitful his people. So if you are to grow and become more fruitful Christians, you must diligently attend the preaching of the word. You must keep your mind on that word throughout the week, brothers and sisters. You must prayerfully meditate on that word. Look for the Lord Jesus by his Spirit to deeply implant it in your hearts, that fruitfulness will come forth. And you must return to the word again and again, even speaking the word with one another. For on your own, dear saints, you will produce no fruit. But if you abide in Christ, if you take hold of him by faith, and have a living fellowship with him through prayerful reliance on his word and spirit, indeed the true vine will make you his fruitful branches to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.